This Gospel in chapter 22. And reading from verse 7. Luke's Gospel in chapter 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. A further reading, please, in the same chapter, but in verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know not the man, I know him not. And after a while another saw him and said, Thou art also one of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy who it is that smote thee. And many others blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. Our final reading tonight is in the 24th chapter. The 24th chapter of the Gospel by Luke, the last chapter. We'll read from verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose up in the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of prayer. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of His gracious Holy Spirit, to try, if possible, and finish these 12 houses that we have been endeavoring to go through. We pray that even some of them might have been of profit to you, as thus we have been going through them. You remember, if you were at the first meeting when first we raised them, we did point out to you something of great importance. That was that the things that we count to be important in houses, these things are omitted in the New Testament, things that people strive after and work for and think that life would not be worth living unless they had this and that and the other, that these things are not mentioned in these houses. But the salient points are raised, the spiritual points are raised, the things that made these places famous. And I wish to say to you as we begin tonight, that it is only the spiritual things that really will bring us the deepest joys. It's only that which is in association with Christ, it's only that which is lived for the glory of God, that will really bring us the real deep peace that our souls really are longing for. You see, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. So that which your heart aches for, and that vacuum that you feel, irrespective of what you've got, the size of house, the size of car, the furnishings, the decor, the friends, the social rounds, really nothing like that will satisfy that inward man of yours. Only that which is spiritual and that which is God glorifying will bring you the ultimate joy that you're seeking. And I would not dare use time up, because I never believe in going back all the time. We used to have a man come to preach in our meetings, and he started on Monday, and when it came to Tuesday, he went back on Monday's stuff again, and when it came to Wednesday, back again to Monday and Tuesday. And we had a chap about the village that attended the meetings, and he said, you know, you don't need to go to the meeting on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. All you need to go is on Friday, and you'll get the whole lot. We wondered who was really silly and who wasn't. So we don't go back on things like that. But we have traversed through these 9 houses, and we pray that at least we've learned some lesson in these houses. We're going to come tonight to the good man's house. And we're going to see what really makes up a good man's house. You know, this is a very beautiful, a really beautiful matter. You know, the Lord is going to keep the Passover with His disciples. And He tells Peter and John to go into the city. And you know, there's something beautiful about Peter and John. They say unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare? John and Peter are told to go and prepare, but they're most anxious that the Lord's pleasure will be taken into account. Where wilt thou that we prepare? You know, we don't go to the meeting because we like the meeting and we like the faces of the people, or we've always been brought up under these auspices. You know, the great secret about it is this. It's where He wants to be. It's what He wants for Himself. You see, my friend, sometimes we talk about our meeting and our meetings, but really the assembly is basically for the pleasure of Christ. Oh, that I could get this point over to you, that while you are profited and you're blessed, remember the assembly is for the pleasure of Christ. That is why we're here, that we might afford pleasure to Christ. And so, in the seeking to keep the Passover, they say, where wilt thou that we prepare the Passover? I would like to suggest to you tonight that there had been an offer of this guest chamber to Christ previously. I want to suggest to you that someone had come and someone had offered to Christ this guest chamber. There's a stronger possibility that He might have felt that the Lord was never going to take up his offer, that the Lord really had judged him not fit to come to his house. But I want to drive a point in here, that someone's heart might be encouraged. You've been offering the Lord something. You would love to give your time, and you would love to spend your hours for him, and you would love to be in the way of his choosing. But up until this very moment, the Lord hasn't seen fit to lift you up as a vessel of his choice. But while he hasn't taken up your offer yet, that's not to say he's not going to take it up. Just the same as that house that you remember, Jairus' house. He's going there, but there will be interruptions. But he's going, and he's coming there, albeit there may be patience and faith in thee to be exhibited. But he's coming, and the blessing's coming. And here's a dear man, and he's offered Christ his guest chamber. And up to this moment, the offer has not been taken up. Could I help you tonight? You know, the secret thing in the service of God is not to be used. The secret thing in the service of God is for you to be usable. A vessel meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. You see, I would love to be a preacher. What you mean by that, I hope not, is running round and round every Sunday night. I hope that's what you don't think a preacher is. The great thing is to be a vessel, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work, whatever he will send you to do, wherever he will send you to go. The most important thing is to be the vessel, standing there, waiting there, until his sovereign will be known. You see, this man, I'm sure, had offered his guest chamber before, but the offer had not been taken up. But the offer is going to be taken up. The Lord never ever discourages people that put themselves and their homes and their ability and their time and their talents at his disposal for this proviso. And it's for him and for his glory, and it's for his glory alone. I have often wondered, and I know you have too, because I try to sit myself where you sit every time listening to the preachers. I do wonder why there is so little done and so little blessing and so little effective ministry and so little power in the preaching. It is possibly just this very serious point. Are we preaching for God's own sake? Do we love truth for truth's sake? Do we live to profit the people of God for their sake? Would to God we could learn that this man had made an offer. It hadn't been lifted up, but it's going to be taken up at this particular point. You know, the owner of the guest chamber, the house, the good man's house, he's not known to us at all. We don't know who he is. You can read all the commentaries you like, and all the theological jargon that you like, but we don't know who he was. This is someone I would like to know. Well, you're like a lot of other people I know, you would like to know too much. You know, if you would only carry out what you know already, we're always wanting to know what God in his wisdom keeps to himself. And it is right, whoever said it yesterday, the insertions of scripture are, and the omissions of scripture. This man is not known to us, but I noted a little thing in my Bible when I was just getting out of my new age. I wrote it down the side of my Bible. Not known to us. What's it? Not known to us, but to him. And in all you're doing for the Lord, don't think much about if anybody gets it. The great thing is he knows, and that's all that really
matters. You know, the owner in the passage was going against all custom and tradition.
The Lord says there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water.
Well, you'll search your Bible in vain to find many men that carry pitchers of water. You'll find plenty of women. You've all preached on it yourselves. But it's an odd thing. It's a strange thing to see a man bearing a pitcher of water. You know, this man is going to be a guide to others. And you know, he's got beyond tradition. And he's got beyond what is accepted. And he's got beyond what the others think should be done. He's carrying a pitcher of water. I want you to notice that this man was being followed and he didn't know. This man was being followed and he didn't know. Did you know that you're being followed? Do you know that if you were quick enough, you would see the neighbors chink in the curtain as you go out again another summer? If you could only be a fly on the wall or on the ceiling, you would hear them saying, "That's him away again. That's him at the meeting again." They would nearly tell the time, "That's him away again." And you know, if you could read their hearts, that heart that husband and wife never gets into, that realm that no one knows but a person's own self, you could only hear it being said, "Would to God I could go there. Would to God my face was so serene. Would to God my heart was as joyful and happy. Would to God." The man didn't know he was being followed. I hope you get the point. I'll not need to go into depth there, do I? The people here in Vancouver are sensible people. We're all being followed. Our manners are being observed. Our tempers, our tantrums, our sourness, our vinegar expressions in our faces, it's all being observed. And you're all being followed. And you know, for these two men to follow behind a man that was doing an untraditional thing, and doing an abnormal thing, and doing an extraordinary thing, it wasn't easy for them either. May I say this to you, my friend? This will help the young people, I hope. You know, to be a spiritual man is to be very unnatural. You have to say no to the flesh. You have to say no to legitimate things. You have to say no to things that are normal to other people. You know, and to get to heights, and to get to the upper room, and to get to the mountain, and to get to spiritual things, is nearly like being like Noah's sons to walk backwards. That's how I feel anyway as a man. I feel that the way I'm treading is nearly walking backwards to everything that's in this world. Let us follow this man, and let us see the things that make him a good man. Why does the Spirit of God call him a good man? And why is it going to be a good man's house? He's a good man! Because first, he's doing a very humble occupation. He's a good man because he's doing a very ordinary occupation. That's the work of the women. And whether you like it or not in the New Testament, it was the work of Christ and the death of Christ that really enhanced the position of women. It was usually the work of the slaves to work with the water. But this man never thought it beneath him to do a very ordinary task. If Mr. Spurgeon or someone like that was reading out of this passage, he would say, "Well, if you could drink the water, you can carry it." And if you can eat off the dishes, you can wash them. Do you feel there's certain things that are above you? If you were first off the ship in Mileta, would you have gathered the sticks in the pouring rain? You would have said, "What? I'm a preacher. An international preacher. Me gathering sticks? Me dirtying my hands?"
Now, Paul didn't give them a lecture or an epistle that day.
He gave them a little bit of heat.
And gave them a little bit of love because of the present rain. I repeat,
there's nothing beneath a Christian but to sin. He was doing
a good man commences
because he can do very, very ordinary things.
Another simple thing, and I feel ashamed going through such simple things.
He's a good man because he never considered his house his own.
He never considered his house his own. He put it at the open disposal of Christ. He didn't give him the scullery. He didn't give him the back kitchen. He offered the guest. He offered to Christ the very choicest of the rooms in his house.
He's a good man that can do ordinary jobs.
He's a good man that does not count his home and house to be his own. Are you a bit of a swank? Are you glad that you're able to say, you know, I live in this district and this is my house. This is what I've got. You may think you're a swank, but I think you're a snob. My friend, if you've got a lovely house, the Lord bless you. That's not what I'm fighting against. That's not what I'm fighting for.
I'm saying this, my friend. He's a good man.
But although he has a good house and he has a guest chamber and everyone hasn't got one,
it's at the disposal of a rejected man.
It's at the disposal of a man that's on the way to the cross. It's at the disposal of a man who's been put out.
It's at the disposal of a man whom they've decided to murder. Have you got things at the disposal of Christ? Is your home for Christ? This is so important. It's homes that will make you descend it. Holy homes. Consecrated homes. That will make places and make for good assemblies as well.
I thought too there is another. I know it's a very fine point. I don't know if you like people that preach on fine points. But I like the fine points.
He's a man that anticipated the Lord using him. He anticipated the Lord using him. He was in that state of expectancy that the Lord was going to use him.
Am I drawing blanks on your faces?
He's living in that anticipation, that sensitivity of personality that you're... He's not using it today, but he'll use it tomorrow and maybe tonight, but... Oh, just anticipating him to use us is lovely, really, to me, anyway. I'm going to come to something more serious. This man is going to give Christ his house. And there's going to be the most memorial matter that ever's been known in this world. I mean the institution of the supper. He's going to give his house. And he's going to give it free. And he's not going to intrude in the proceedings. He wasn't there when the supper was introduced.
Oh, we would be saying, you know, it was my house. You know, when you travel the country the way I do, I'm talking about the UK. Some old creature will say, you know, it was my father that gave them the first old place for the meeting. Well, it's lovely, isn't it? Wasn't it good he did it?
I'm an old connection. I'm of that old stock that started the whole thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing to do things for the Lord and not expect to be involved in it. You know, he was asked to come into the meeting because, you know, it was his house and his offer and his exercise. Why, there's some people would have them all in. They were only in there when the Lord took him. I never read of the man complaining or whining or saying, I should have got him. He doesn't in truth. Oh, if I could only do things like this. If I could only do a work for God. You know, to come with your basket full and yourself out the basket sort of a thing. And do the thing. Do it worthily. Do it right. Do it. Do it with a magnanimous spirit.
And yet to be able to retreat into the background of the thing might make progress.
There's something deep about that. I hope it's not too much. You know, it was an upper room.
There are all these people that know their words in the Bible, and it's great to have them all.
You'll go to Mr. Young or Mr. Strong, and you'll find that the Greek word for upper room is a room above stupid. A room above street level. You know, this good man's house, the place that he was setting aside for the guest chamber, it was above street level. You know, nowadays,
you know, the assembly is...
You know, we're just one of the other denominations. You haven't grasped what it's all about yet. You see, this is above street level. You know, as the axe goes on, it's the third loft falls in. You know, the young man that Jim spoke about, Eutychus, he couldn't stand the third loft ministry. It was too high for him. He fell out the window because he was facing the wrong way. He never fell into the meeting. He fell out of the meeting. The third loft ministry. You know, when you get to the third loft, you don't look at the clock then. The preaching goes on to midnight. The preachers are willing to preach. And the people are willing to listen. Whenever you get into the third loft ministry. You know, when you come into the epistles, you're reading away beyond the third loft. Paul says, I will take you to revelations of the Lord. It's the third heaven ministry.
But you know, you don't get to heaven, those third heavens, unless you don't know anything about yourself.
He said, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I knew not. Three times over, he says, I didn't know whether I was living or dead. And that's the only kind of man that gets to the third heaven. That's the only kind of man that gets revelations of God, that is not conscious of his own flesh.
Whether in the body or out of the body, he says three times, I know not.
You know, the assembly should be above street level. Now this will come into the quick. I don't want you to be all getting me at the back of the door, but I do want you to understand this. That we are most unattractive as assemblies of God's people, and I'm telling you why first. The big attraction of the assembly should be its very well. It's all right talking about the people down the road and the missions and all these things, and you know that we never touch them. There are places our hearts go out to, our feet never go to. But I want you to know this, my friend. We, as the assemblies of God's people, should be up on this great level. There should be spirituality amongst us, brethren and sisters. There ought to be simple obedience amongst us to the word of God, brethren and sisters. There should not be a command of the Lord, but that they were not willing, even though we haven't got the capabilities or the wherewithal to do it. There should be the willingness in our hearts to conform to the word of God.
The morals in the upper room should be above street level.
The judgments in this upper room should be above street level. The personal holiness of those who attend should be above street level. The marriages amongst us should be above street level.
I want to say this to you, my friend. There's things in this upper room that have really given me great joy.
You know, it wasn't just a room.
It was a guest chamber.
You know, every meal was not eaten in this place.
This was special. This was special.
Now, I know, my friends,
I know that this hall is just brick and lime. I know that. I know it's the people that constitute the gathering for the Lord's name. I know that. But you know, it's a guest chamber. I feel the hall at home, the very walls are hallowed and impregnated with the prayers of the saints. I could never see me to allow ping pong in the place where we gather for the Lord's name. Now I know what it is. I'm not carried away with that. But it's a guest chamber. It's a secret place. It's something distinct. It's something different. It's a unique room. It's not traversed all the time. It's a guest chamber. I noticed that it was furnished. That means that Peter didn't need to come in carrying some old stool. No one came in with any old relics from the past. No one needed to bring any instrumentation in. They'd all just to come in as they were. The place is furnished. You know, every assembly should be furnished. Furnished with worshippers. See these long pauses. See these barren gatherings for the Lord's name. Oh, they must be most grieving to the Lord. See these stiff prayer meetings, and these dull, boring addresses, and these hackneyed sermons. Oh, my friend, listen, it's furnished. You dear young chaps in the meeting, young brethren, have you been suggesting to the elders some newfangled ideas? Remember, it's furnished. God's not been waiting for you to be born, for his cause to be augmented. It's all furnished. We're not needing your new ideas. I love to see a peasant submission before the service. I love to see their obedience before their service. I like to hear their worship before I like to hear their preaching. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Did you know that every local assembly should be furnished with gifts? Is there someone we couldn't do without the preachers coming on Sunday night? Who said you couldn't do without them? Is our fellowship dependent on petrol? Is our fellowship dependent on automobiles? There was, in the church, which was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Nigel and Simeon and Lucius and Paul and Barnabas. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, a year and a half they preached. Not only did the locals preach, but when Agabus came down with a dispensational or a prophetic ministry, they made room for Agabus as well. We are not saying there's not room for us. But we are saying this, that in the upper room, it was all furnished with grace, with gift, with ability. The house is furnished. We're not waiting on you bringing in your ideas. In fact, we spurn them. We want to tell you the Lord has thought about what his assembly should be. 8 times in one chapter, God said to the greatest genius in the Old Testament, "So see that thou make it according to the pattern that was shown thee in the night." Now, if it was someone that was with brains, he had brains. In word and deed, none could compete with Moses. God says, "Would you put a blue one where a purple one should be? Don't you put wood where grass should be? Don't you put men where this should be?" Be the greatest genius in the New Testament was Cornelius. To him was given the great truth of the body of Christ in the local assembly. And God's thought about it all, even to 1985. God's not taken by surprise by all the things that afflict us. The greatest wisdom of us all is to bow to the revealed mind and will of God. For the house is furnished. It's furnished. In this room, I want you to see that it was the place of his choice, I mentioned that. I know that you know this, but that it was in this room that we say the upper room ministry was given. It was in this room that the upper room ministry was given. I know that you know this, but that it was in this room that we say the upper room ministry was given. It was in this room that the upper room ministry was given. That beautiful ministry of Christ. It was in this room that the feet washing took place. It was in this room that the greatest revelations of the New Testament were given. Of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Of the longings of the heart of Christ, that the glory of God might be given to His people. Father, I will, that they whom Thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's in the upper room that these great ministries were given. It's in the upper room that He told of the new concept of Christianity. That my Father will come and take up His abode in you. And I will take up my abode in you. And the Spirit will take up His abode in you. It's in the upper room that He told that the whole triune God is wanting to take up their abode in the Christian believer. Listen, do you know anything greater than that? This place above street. Oh, this is it. This street. This above street level, above the world level, it's then we come into all these great and choice things. It was in here that the feet washing took place. I always felt a sadness about chapter 13 of John. I used to always say what a mess it would have been if some of them had done his feet. Even as he moved towards the place of the skull, what a comfort to his heart. Peter washed my feet. Thomas washed my feet. Nathaniel did my feet. But he didn't get that comfort. You know, the woman we were talking about the other day, he could look back and remember her washing his feet. And in there, he took the towel and took the slave's place and ground them off. I did Judas's as well. And Thomas that was going to doubt him. And Peter that was going to betray him. And them all that were going to forsake him and flee. He gets down and washes their feet. This is someone I would have the preacher to tea. That's very nice. That's very necessary. Would you have the most insignificant little person that can't minister, that are not too important? No, my brethren, that's when you're really growing. That's when you're really in this upper room situation. He got down, and they washed them all, and they dried them all with his own hands. You know, I was moved again to see Peter's hands, Peter's feet in Jesus' hands. It's the only safe way. It's when your feet have been in the hands of Christ. Oh, it's the only way we'll be preserved, is if He washes our feet. I know it's a future ministry. I know it's the present ministry of the high priestliness of Christ. I know all that. But He turns round and He says, if I then, your sovereign Lord and Master, hath washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. He's saying, this is a mark of real discipleship, when you wash one another's feet. It was in this upper room that the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ was heard. Listen to it. Father. Oh, Father. Holy Father. Righteous Father. My brethren, I hope you give me this point. No one could pray like Christ. No one could address God like Christ. He's the only man that could lift his eyes to heaven and keep them open and address his God. We have to close our eyes to shut out everything that's all around us, even our best brethren, even our very most lovely Christians. We must shut our eyes closed to pray to God. But Jesus lifted up his eyes right into heaven. Oh! I sing at home at times without a cloud between. He was the only man that ever lived all his life without a cloud, without a shadow, without a stain, without a skeleton in his cupboard. He was the only man. It was in that room, that upper room, that those high priestly words were heard. You know, it's in the upper room where there should be prayers the likes have never been heard. Oh, may we follow him in that respect. Let me linger in this good man's house. It was in this house that a man leaned on Jesus Christ. It was in this house that a man leaned on Jesus Christ. You know, there was 12 of them there, and only one leaned on Jesus Christ. I'm indebted to another man. This isn't mine. He says they could all have leaned on Jesus' breast. John hadn't the monopoly of Jesus' breast. It was there for everybody to lean on. But John did it. John did it. Martha could have sat at his feet. But she didn't. Mary sat at his feet. Oh, my brethren, listen. Oh, could I speak this to you? Could I say this to you? This is difficult for me to preach this. The upper room is a place where people find Christ and feel the warmth of his heart and feel the beat of his breast and feel that life is worth living, and without Christ and away from Christ, life is not worth living.
May I say this to the hoary heads? I take it that John was the youngest disciple of the whole lot. Wasn't Mary young? I'm thinking of Mary the Lord's mother. Wasn't John the youngest? You know, the old brethren should know how to lean on Jesus' bosom. But you know, the young people are not excluded.
I want to tell you that that's what will mark a young man. You know, dear young brethren, are you reading your Bible? I hope you are. But I think there's a nearerness than that. You know, the Pharisees read their Bible. And they quoted the Bible. And they paraded the Bible. Did you notice that when the wise men came, they could actually open up the Bible and show where he should be born? There it is. Text and tense. There it is. But not one of them moved a step to go and find the child.
You notice the wise men? Most unhappy with those lecturers on theological things.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they saw the Christ, they fell down and they worshipped him.
What am I preaching to you? Ah, yes. The Bible is important. It's all important. We couldn't highlight that enough. But it is the written word that only leads us to the living word.
And unless our reading and our studying is to lead us nearer to the breast of Christ, to feed on his affections, to rest with repose and joy and feed lie there, man and woman, you're never safe at the end. And you can never, never be in any happier place.
It was in this upper room that John lay on the bosom of Christ. You know, in the assembly, it should be a place of spiritual delight.
It should be a place of warmth, a place where the presence of Christ is felt, and you don't want to leave it getting so close to it.
Listen to what he found in the temple ere he died. It says, my Father's house was meant to be for all nations. A house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Tell me this. If there was a prowler round about your house tonight, would you be at ease? You know, when we come into the assembly, I'm speaking to your face. When we come into the assembly, we should feel the warmth, and we should feel wanted, and we should feel safe. And we should feel happiest than ever we've been in the world all week. And we've come now and we'll take a step and we're in this upper room. Well, you know, in the Lord's time, the people went to the temple and didn't feel safe because it was just a den of thieves. Let it be a holy place. Let it be a happy place. For there's little in the Hebrew word between happiness and holiness. Oh, learn, my friend, it was here that John leaned on his breast. It was in the good man's house that Judas went out to betray him. It was from this scene that Judas went out to betray him. What thou doest, do quickly. And he went out from the scenes of sheer spiritual delight. Out to bargain for Christ. Out to covenant for the 30 pieces of silver.
Remember, my friend, the devil is never far away from the upper room.
It's even a strange thing in the gospel to see the devil with a Bible in his hand in the pinnacle of the temple.
The devil is nearest
when Christ becomes sweetest to the Lord's people. In that upper room, it was there that he instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, my friend, the Lord's Supper is not a continuation of the Jewish Passover. It is quite distinct. It is quite distinct altogether. And in there with his own, he took the bread. In there with his own, he took the cup. And he instituted that supper. And when Paul is talking about it by fresh revelation, he calls it the Lord's Supper as if it is risen from the breaking of bread. He says it was in the night in which he was being betrayed. The Lord Jesus took bread. When he was in the act of selling him, when he was in the act of covenanting with him, he took bread and he broke it. Remember the good man's house. Remember the good man. What an honor that this supper was first instituted in this house in Luke chapter 22. Now I haven't looked at the clock, but I must keep my eye on it. In verse 54, we come into the priest's house, the high priest's house. We haven't time, but oh, the injustice. Oh, the callousness. Oh, the cruelty. Oh, the carnality. Oh, the suspicion. Oh, the facetiousness of these men that wore garments of piety. But that's not what I want to speak about tonight. I want to speak about the pained look of Christ in this house. You know, in this house was Peter and John. And in this house was John. It was Peter sitting at the fire. Already he has said, though all forsake thee, yet will not I. And the Lord has warned him. He says, you know, Peter, you're my first apostle. You're like a cockerel in a farmyard. You're the top bird. You can make a noise. He says, you're just like a cockerel. He says, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt have denied me thrice. Can you hear, Peter? Though all forsake thee. You hear the cockerel. Though all forsake thee. I'm different. I'm made different. I'm a better man than all the others. I don't care what all the others do. He's crowing like the cockerel. Do you ever find yourself saying, you know, I'm a faithful man. You know, I'm standing when no one else is standing. And when no one else is standing, I'll still be standing. Elijah thought he was just different from everybody else too. He says, and I only am left. Says God to him, I have these 7,000 knees that have not bowed to Baal nor kissed his image. Don't think you're the only pebble in the beach. Don't think you're the only cockerel in the farmyard. And sitting there by the fire 3 times over, we read that he denied the Lord. It was bad enough denying him, but he denied him with oaths and curses. And as Peter was going out,
The eye of Christ caught his eye, and the eye of Christ was pain. Christ looked at him. Christ didn't look at the high priest. He didn't expect any more there, did he?
But he expected more from his apostle.
He expected more from his leading preacher.
When they go wrong, they come. And there's no ifs, there's no buts, and there's nobody else to blame.
And they're afraid of the Almighty, they say, I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty.
She didn't say, my husband, my boys, the circumstances, a bad year for the corn, the bills, the banker.
Says, I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty.
Something big about him. Listen to another man that would roar. He could have said, you know, Bathsheba was most immodest. As over the wall she bathed herself near my palace. He could have said, oh, man. And all that would be true.
He says, against thee, and thee only, have I sinned.
When the prodigal is coming back, he didn't say, you know, my father took me to too many meetings. He was too straight-laced. I sat through conference after conference, brethren after brethren. He didn't talk like that.
You saints that have brought your family up to walk in the ways of the Lord and are not doing that, don't you lie and chastise yourself into the small hours of the morning.
So seven sons and three daughters, and I don't think one of them went his ways. He says that he feared God, and he stood evil.
Just get a little lift tonight. Don't break your heart. Keep going back and saying, should have done this and should have been more lenient. And don't go through all that. God knows your heart.
And the prodigal come back again and say, my dad was too strong, my dad was too this, and my ma. He says, I will say I have sinned against heaven. And then I say,
what am I coming to? I love those cases that come back and they say, I'm the wrong person. It's me that's been out of touch. You know, when I hear them beginning to say, you know, the brethren didn't visit me and the brethren were unkind and the brethren were unreasonable, it puts me off.
Even though they were.
I think more of that young couple that go wrong.
When they come and confess they're wrong, I always feel that repentance and remorse is set in already.
When you take those married people that are marked by moral delinquency, married people, and you forget their arm and squeeze it up their back to get a confession out of them.
I'd rather deal with someone of that first nature than those of the second class. Peter went, but
he's not restored yet.
He'll be restored eventually.
But the tears are the beginnings of his repentance.
He went. Bitterly, I tell you, he felt the salt taste of his own tears in his mouth. There is a man in here, and if you've never felt those tears in your mouth, you're not worth anybody listening to any night or any day.
Those tears of repentance when you've departed, and you've lost the road, and you've lost sight of Christ, and you've denied him.
Tears run down your cheeks, and you cry, wherever you let the blessed man down. It was in the high priest's house that Peter felt the salt of his tears in his own mouth. Well, I'm finishing now. The house on the road to Emmaus. We could do two or three nights on it, but we dare not intrude. You know, it's amazing how that in the conversation of these two people, Christ is aware of it. You know, they're on the road to Emmaus, are very disheartened. Lots of people in this room like that tonight. You can sense the audience. You can sense sometimes when people are down and their hearts are sore. And they would love to be different, but sometimes you get down and you wonder if you're ever going to get up again. Do you ever feel that? Well, these two, everything they'd lived for in life was all gone. There were so many predictions fulfilled. So much of the scripture that was prophesied had all come to pass.
He'd healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead. Everyone in the nation had been touched by the ministry of Christ. Power to raise the dead at every stage. Lepers, lame leaping, everything. Oh, he is the Christ.
And the Mary shamed up on the tree.
Was the promises of Gabriel right or wrong? Was it fancy or was it fact?
Sometimes we're in those situations. We wonder if God has heard us.
And we wonder if God is near us. My God has passed over me, Isaiah 40.
And as they walk, Jesus himself drew near and went back. I know someone tried to make an apology the other day in the conference that they thought it was a man and woman. Well, if you don't mind, I'll shake your hand on that one. I think it is a man and a woman. I think he got between them both. And out of the shadows he emerged and walked along the dusty road to Emmaus. I love to see him having time for this couple. I know one of their names anyway is Cleophas. But, you know, I love to see him having time even in resurrection. In time. In the days of his flesh, he had time for everybody. Here he's got time for the despondent. Time for the discouraged. And he comes between them. And he begins to talk. One or two little things.
Did you notice they didn't need to change the conversation to meet them on the spot?
He was to come when you and your wife is walking alone.
What do you talk about? What takes up the greatest proportion of your conversation? Could you draw alongside? Could you continue the conversation?
You know, sometimes I meet people and whenever I come forward, I see the conversation stops abruptly. I don't think I'm such an ogre that that should happen, am I? But the conversation stops. I know they're not talking about me. Who would? But I know they're discussing something. Preacher comes into the house. There's a sort of rustling going on. You know that under the cushion something has slipped in. What does it matter what the preacher sees? God has seen it all the time. Live before God.
And he begins to speak.
I noticed
that there were spiritual people. I love that. I found that out. I'll tell you what I know.
There were spiritual people. How would you like some of the preachers to come alongside and say to you, oh, fools?
You wouldn't like it. You've been sitting at that Bible reading and you've been giving great attention as if you're a very, quite intelligent personality. Oh, fools.
So, he says,
you're slow of heart.
And you're little of faith.
To believe all of the prophets.
Into his glory, the beginning of Moses, and the prophets, and in all the scriptures, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Tell me this, you good brethren, tell me this.
Did you agree with me?
I would not do
it. Speaking on Gabriel's sacrifice.
That would have answered all the questions, wouldn't it?
I'd love to have heard them telling as he told Nicodemus about the sack he lifted up.
I would like to have heard them telling about the burnt offering, and the meal offering, and the peace offering, and the trespass offering, and the sin offering, and the heave offering.
I would love to have heard them preaching on Exodus chapter 12.
And the blood, and the hyssop, and the basin, and the roast lamb. I would love to have heard it all.
I've heard them in all the scriptures.
You know, I have a library at home. I sometimes read it out in the way I do my own half the time.
You know, my friend, I would love to have had this exposition.
Christ in all the scriptures. Oh, I tell you this, you'll never grow. Do you see Christ everywhere?
Every passage, every book, and every other. I'll tell you the journey through life wouldn't be long if you were taken up with these things. And they drew towards the village to whence they had come. It's the language I'm trying to get to, the scriptural language of spiritual.
He made as though he would have gone further.
You know, Christ will not impose himself upon you. You know, decent, honest people don't impose upon others. Christ will not impose upon any of it.
He'll go further. He'll go on. He knows what it is to be unwanted. This last scene will not hurt him anymore.
Ah, listen to the words.
Abide with us.
Abide with us, for it is towards evening. Here's the stranger now. Here's the stranger. Now this isn't angels unawares. Here's the stranger.
Abide, abide.
They've been having Jerusalem for days. No freezers. No containers. Just mud houses. No carpets. No cuisine. No nothing. Abide with us. Come and live with us. Come and share our board, our bed, our bite.
Abide, abide. And if you could all go home praying in our hearts tonight, abide with us.
Come and live with us. I'm not talking about the things you've got in the house, that's just paltry. Christ is in our hearts and in our houses. We wouldn't need all these other bits and pieces of the world to fill the gap.
And normally in a Jewish house, the man always gives thanks, and he never defers to another man. Ah, but he couldn't give thanks that night. And he defers to the other man.
Now I know he would be known by the scars in his hands. I know there would be evidence of scars on his head. I know that, and I can accept that, but that's not my belief.
My belief is that they only knew him when he began to pray to his God in prayer.
I believe that Christ addressed his Father in a way that no other man could ever imitate. Have you got that?
Something about Christ, that even although we're in him, and although we're blessed in him with every blessing, and we share the inheritance with him,
I want to tell you this, there'll always be a distinction between Christ and us. 2,000 cubits was the space between the ark and the people.
And there'll always be throughout all eternity.
Oh, there'll always be a place for Christ, unrivaled, uncompared.
And our eyes were open. Oh, that our eyes were open to behold Christ.
And we vanished out of his sight. I've walked the road to Emmaus.
It's about 7 or 8 miles. Long, wearing road to Emmaus. You know, they couldn't sleep that night. The bed didn't attract them. Even their house didn't hold them.
They had to go back and tell us. Back and tell the joy. Back and tell the story. And as they walked along, this is what they said.
Our hearts, not hearts. You see, they were a man and wife.
One flesh. One heart. One neck!
That's the man and wife relationship. Did not our heart burn within us?
Tell me, when your heart is warm to Christ, there's no road too long. There's no work too weary.
Ah, I'm going to close. I've done all the houses now and I'm glad. I've come through them all. I know there's others, but they're only inferential. We've come through them all. I hope we've learned something.